In Jesus' precious name, what a blessing to be gathered here together. A long time ago, a man looked around, he stood up, and he told everyone, he said, "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And with courage from him, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and for your homes." You may open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4 for a message from God's Word. From that text verse in chapter 4, verse 14, fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. From that I entitled the message, Fight for Your Family. You know, God loves families. We love families. But it's Satan that hates families. It wasn't his idea. And he's the one who made trouble in the first marriage. He made trouble with the first set of brothers. And so it's Satan that orchestrates family problems, marriage problems. So we know that Satan fights against the family. So we need to know this morning that as a family, we are targeted by Satan, without a doubt, because Satan is against the family. This message is maybe a series, or I shared this message, it's been changed somewhat. But I shared it a month or two at Kirkwood as I'd like to share a number of messages this year on points of concern. Sometimes people say, well, what's your vision, or why don't you preach more? What are you thinking? Well, this will at least touch on the family and some of the vision and concerns that I have. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 through 23. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, that there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of among them and slay them, and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon us." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." And it came to pass, when our enemy heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass after that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held forth the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the Hamargians, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, "Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the day they may be a guard to us and labor on the day." and then that in the night they may be guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Notice that Sanballat and Tobiah, you know, they hated to see the progress there at Jerusalem. It got them very angry, and they said, you know, what do these feeble Jews? And they mocked them. They said, well, just even a fox will go up this wall, and it'll fall over. And then we have in verse 14, and I looked, and I found that interesting. If you look in the Amplified, in verse 14, it says, when I saw their fear. And Nehemiah saw their fear. And that's what got Nehemiah up. He got him on his feet. And he begins giving some words of encouragement in verse 14. And I think today, families need encouragement. They need to keep building, keep repairing, keep dealing with the rubbish that comes. And I say, don't give up on your family, no matter what your situation is. And we'll try to give a few answers this morning and, you know, how to fight for your family. And we'll use the word family as an acrostic. And for F, I have faith in God. Notice in verse 14, it says, remember the Lord. And then in verse 20, it says, our God shall fight for us. Nehemiah was a man of faith. And I believe to have families today, it starts with a faith in God. You know, I meet with couples. I met with one a few weeks ago. They want to get married. Well, it's interesting. You know, when they think about getting married, they're not thinking of what's going to go wrong. They're thinking of what will go right. So it's faith. It's faith. Just a few thoughts on this idea of faith in God, and that is to take the next step. The Jews could have said, well, this is way too scary. You know, I want to be home working in my vineyard. I don't want to be here working in this stupid wall. So much burnt stones, bad stones. We got rubbish. I hate it. It's not worth the risk. I'm not cut out for this, they could have said. And I say this morning, dads, moms, children, grandparents, have faith in God to take the next step wherever you are. And we do have seasons where it's a tough spot. And Satan wants us to freeze. He wants us to stop with fear. He wants us to be immobilized with anxiety and say, well, this is just too hard for me to take my place. We can say, well, what if this or what if that? We need faith to take the next step. Thinking of faith in God, secondly, is that He will help us. Notice how, you know, Nehemiah says there, fight for your family. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, our God shall fight for us. You know, it's not all on us. He said, yes, you fight for your family. But then he encourages them that God's going to help you as you fight. And this is a very important concept that we need to be willing to keep building and building and protecting the city. But it's not all on us. God will help us. God will help us build and protect the city. You know, as a family grows, there's challenges. We have the little fellow walking, and he's, you know, there's a lot of things that go through till somebody is walking and eating. There's potty training. There's obedience. There's school. I think back of those blue victory drill books and the timers and the words and the pressure trying to get that done before they go to school. So there's a lot of challenges with having a family. But I will hasten on that there's a lot of blessings. There's a lot of blessings in a family. And we see that. A number of months ago, I was shopping down at Shady Maple looking for some, go there for some fish so we can make some special fish soup for our family over the holidays. And I was going through there, and it's like, wow, this one little cart, it was an Amish couple, and I counted, and well, they have five young children. And later on, I saw them out in the entrance area having food, and it's like, wow. It was, they looked like they were having a pretty nice time, but I saw a lot of work, a lot of work. Children were all very young. But it's a blessing to see. And that's my message to young families, is God will help you. Have children. The godly line needs to keep welcoming children. I remember the time when our car was full. We had came to church here in a Pontiac Grand Am, and we had three children in the back seat, Chad, Rosalind, Andrea, and Glendon was on his way. We needed to do something, and it was Brother Paul Landis that came to our aid. God, that's a nice Chevy Astro. You remember that Mennonite Astro van? We saw them all over the place. What a nice little van that was. But you know what? It was a great blessing. But after a while, we still needed more space, and we needed to get a big van. And my message to young families is to embrace that. I sort of smile when I see young fellows. I think of one particular, used to talk about his color of his brake pads to the noise of his car and whether he even should have this car. And now today he comes to my place in a Ford Transit and a total different focus. Now he's trying to fill up his Ford Transit with children. So praise the Lord. There is change, and that's my message to young fellows, is catch the vision. Find a wife. Raise a family. It's one way to change the world. Have faith in God that He will help you raise a family. Moving on to the letter A is alertness. Notice in verse 14, he said he looked. He saw fear. I looked and rose up. Like I mentioned, I looked. You look in the Amplified, it says he looked and he saw fear. See, you know, we have a group of people here that are very afraid. So he was being observant. He looked. Fathers and mothers, we need to be seeing and hearing. You know, one can hardly be a parent without seeing and hearing. And God designed it. When seeing and hearing are declining, that you're no longer having children. You see, it's pretty important. But the problem is unfortunately what can happen with parenting, that we can see and we can hear. It's working fine. But the getting up and doing is the problem. It's not like we can't see and hear. And, thinking on this alertness, where we need alertness in family life is alertness in marriage. In the midst of busy lives of homemaking, school, making a living, somehow in the midst of all that, the marriage needs to be tended to. Neglecting your marriage, couples, families this morning, neglecting your marriage is a little bit like the woodsman that says, I'm too busy, I got too many trees to cut to sharpen my saw. We have a few woodsmen here. They know that the most productive thing is to keep your saw blade sharp so you can do your work. And it pays to take time to do that. You know, see, a good marriage will make everything better. It will make everything better. It doesn't take care of all the woes of raising a family, from child to infancy to adult, but it will help a lot. If you have a strong marriage and you can work as a team through the challenges and the disappointments and also the victories in family life. Also, alertness and child training. You know, it's interesting to watch new parents finding their way with child training. And it can be wearisome as well. We were at a school program Friday night, and it's interesting to watch the couples. There was two couples in front of us. They both had three children, three preschoolers. And back and forth, and mom and dad looking at each other. And well, after a while, they were all gone. They all disappeared. They all were busy with children. Well, that's family life. They came to listen to the school program, and they were having a good time most of the time. But, yeah, child training, it's a lot of work. It can be wearisome. It can wreck a nice supper. You know, Johnny throws his spoon on the floor, and you pick it up, give it to him, and say no. And I can still remember those looks. You know, they look at you and just, bam, do it right over again. And I can visualize that because we had it. You know, I remember when we lived at Brownstown, the bottom of the steps, we had a stereo. It had a glass door on. And some of you remember that. You had a stereo and it had a glass door, a little magnet. And back in those days, we had tapes. And Chad was a little fella. Oh, he loved to go in there and play with those tapes, put them out on the floor, and then pull them apart, you know. And you think we could, would you think spanking made a difference? He loved that so much that we finally said, this is not working. We just got to tape this thing so he can't do it. We were learning. But parents don't give up. Read, study, and ask other parents. A good book is What the Bible Says About Child Training by Fugate. I think we had that as a winter Bible school ready in Pilgrim. Moving on to the letter M is motivation. Notice in verse 6, the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. You know, a person cannot build something without a measure of motivation. A few months ago, took my father-in-law up to Tioga County, and you notice all the rundown barns, and then there's some with lights on. It's like, huh, that barn I think is actually functioning. But it's because, I guess, I don't know if it's motivation or lack of funds. But there needs to be motivation in family life. First of all, to face the work. In verse 19, the work is great and large. You know, God's kingdom is great and large. And I believe that at the heart of God's kingdom is families. You know, if the family stops, we don't need schools. If the family stops, we don't need to talk about publishers and school curriculums and, they can be discontinued. Missions will die a slow death. And I find it interesting that one of the appeals in the Honduras letter is, hey, we're learning that families are a key to mission work. We need families. This is why I believe the family is at the heart of the kingdom of God. It really is. Secondly, motivation is to resist the adversaries. Notice that in verse 11. And our adversaries. We need to recognize that as parents and families. There's adversaries to the Christian home. We need to make lines where we go with our family. And we say, you know, this isn't going to help our family. And sometimes we say, hey, we want to go on vacation. We want to have a good time. But, you know, depends where we go. It's like, this isn't helping us. I remember back in December when we were in Florida and had a little extra time. And SeaWorld, it was right there. Yeah, I think we went to SeaWorld on our wedding trip. It might be nice to see, but sure looked a little different. did go in and park, and I went in, and wow, a lot of rides. Well, anymore, you know, SeaWorld, it's an amusement park, and I finally lost the money I paid for parking because we need to go, and I was so glad we did. We didn't need that. And there's those tough decisions. You know, will this help our family or will this hinder our family? And thirdly, think of motivation is to use our weapons. We have the Bible. We need to embrace this Word of God and put it into our children's lives and our life. We have the church. That's also a very important part of family life, that we value the church and that our children know that we have an appreciation for the Bible and church and school and the whole realm of Christianity. Moving on to the letter I is instruction. You know, the story weaves in two basic things here, and that is building and protecting. Notice they gave instructions on how to do this, how to build properly so the walls will stand strong. And they also gave direction on how to fight, how to protect effectively. In fact, they were told to do this consecutively at the same time. You build, but you also have a weapon, so you might have to flip back and forth. One hand build and the other hand protect. You know, if one fellow just kind of did his own thing, didn't work with the others and didn't listen, you know, he would kind of put everybody to jeopardy. But, you know, they worked together, and that's such a neat thing to see that, you know, this group was, they had a common goal and they're willing to all sacrifice. So you think about this great and large work, and we're applying this to fighting for your family. It requires instructions. I think it's not real complicated. Us as parents need to follow God's instructions for our lives. And then parents need to give instructions to their children. And children, you need to receive the instructions from your parents. You know, when that all works together, it's wonderful if it's seamless. It's not always. But it's a very good thing, a very strong. You're building strong walls. You're protecting something very valuable, the Christian home. Like I said, there can be tough patches in family life. It can be like looking over the garden and wondering, well, how did things ever get so out of control? I mean, you can't see the rows of what you planted in that, and this can, in hot weather and moisture, things can happen really fast. And we can fuss and we can fume. Well, you know, who was supposed to take care of this garden anyway? But, you know, the best thing is just get to work. Get to work. Start pulling weeds. Start dealing with the issues. Moving on to the letter L, and that is love. You know, love is a big gun when it comes to fighting for your family. I had read the book Love Does by Bob Goff. Got an interesting book on, you know, that love does. It does something. It doesn't just do nothing. And that's why love is so important in a family. You're not going to get anywhere in your family, no matter what for values and laws and restrictions and guidance you have, if there isn't love. There needs to be love. Love makes common ordinary families into something incredible. Love in a family gives important building blocks for life. You know, I love to see love played out in those young children. Love to see my little grandson. Well, he'll come to me, but when he's with us and he sees his mom coming, it's obvious he loves his mom. So they have a relationship, and that needs to start along in those formative years. Love, what does it do? It communicates. Yeah, I had asked a young lady about her parents. I did not know her parents. Well, she said her dad is quiet, don't talk much. And it gives dads like that, that don't have much to say. And if we are one of those, I think we need to work at it. One thing I will say, that if we dads are muddled in our own issues, we will be a quiet dad. I found it that way. Maybe you haven't. But if we're muddled in our own issues and aren't on top of our own issues, we will be a quiet dad when we should be communicating. To raise a family these days, it will take more communication. I'm convinced of that, not less. And yes, young fellows, if you don't want to communicate and want to be a really quiet fellow, then you better, maybe you shouldn't get married, even though I'm encouraging you to, because it's going to take communication. You're going to have to talk to your wife. You're going to have to talk to your sons, your daughters. And you know, there's some times when you just flat don't feel like it, but you have to go anyway. And that's how it was on Friday night when my wife said, my son-in-law's a teacher. They have a school program. You know what? I flat didn't feel like going. I was looking for all kinds of excuses. And I said, man, you can just go with the boys. Because I just didn't feel like heading away. But I did, and so glad I did. But anyway, side dish there. You know, to be family man, you need to do some things sometimes you don't feel like doing because it's the right thing to do. I read a book, I read in the testimony recently. I may have mentioned this here before, I'm not sure. It was a really good article to the ministry. And he said, you can't be an ideal farmer and ideal minister at the same time. And that resonated with me. It's kind of hard to be ideal in a lot of different areas. To be an ideal businessman, be an ideal dad, be an ideal farmer, and an ideal church leader. It's a fight to try to, because, you know, whatever you do, something else suffers. And that was his point, is if you're going to be an ideal farmer or businessman, you can hardly do that, because if you're going to be an ideal minister, sometimes you're going to have to walk away from things that you should be doing on the farm or in the business. You know, something suffers, and we often have to decide what's going to suffer. That's a tough pinch that we sometimes are in. We need to talk, and we can't always wait till there's a crisis. We can all probably remember times that we had a what we would say was a significant conversation with one of our parents. And we can, at least I can remember exactly where I was, where we were on the road, and whatever. Because, you know, it was significant. And we need those times where we communicate. We're thinking about love. We said it communicates. Secondly, it forbears. You know, this is something that love does. You know, it says, well, now's not the time to address it. We maybe don't forget about it, and that can be one of the problems, is we have too many things that we keep pushing off, and then we eventually forget about them. But because we care for the child, and we can't be picking on their flat spots all the time, and children will have them. Yes, young children, adolescents, they'll have things that, it's things sometimes just go backwards. But if they feel that, like, they can't eat, they can't talk, they can't work up to our standards, we have a discouraged child. If we're always being negative, and some of us need to work at that. You know, when did we last compliment? When did you say something nice, something good, something, when did we give them a pat on the back? Sometimes in family life it may irritate us. We may wonder, well, you know, why can't the boy reheat chili and rice and have everything clean instead of having chili and, you know, rice scattered beyond the stovetop, you know? Well, we can blow up, or we can just, you know, say, you know what, yeah, this is what he, sort of how he functions, and he needs to keep improving. Love accepts being separated. Notice verse 19. The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall. They were different places in the wall. Thinking of this, implying this to family life, you know, 10 years ago, we had 9 chairs around our table. It was nice. Big, long table, 9 chairs. And I was like, you had 3 boys sitting up here. Mine are gone. I knew it would come someday. I'd sit up here and be alone. And it came faster than what it should have, but it did anyway. Accepts being separated. How could this happen so quickly? And there's so few of us. And we don't need all the chairs anymore. Brings me to the last point of why, the letter Y, and that is years on end. That phrase, years on end, means long time, continuously for many years without stopping. I was given the book. Yeah, one of you gave the book, Christ is Full of Love and Power. Life and Legacy of Christian Burkholder, 1746 to 1809. Very nice gift by Brother Campbell and Sister Kristen, I believe. Yeah, it's and David Burkholder, Bishop David Burkholder, is seventh generation descendant of Christian Burkholder. He has sort of the preface of the book. And there's probably some in this room here that are descendants of Christian Burkholder. I think Audrey Nolt told me she is. So there's others probably in our churches that are. But it's interesting story. Christian's mother, Barbara, she was a widow with 3 girls and 3 boys. And she headed to America in April 1754. And remember, she was a widow. Christian's parents were Ulrich and Barbara. They were first generation Anabaptists in their respective families. They were first generation Anabaptists. So think about that they came to America, and how the huge effect of choice. In 1980, Christian's original personal copy of the Martyr's Mirror was discovered. And he got it as a young teenager, the Martyr's Mirror. And he had written in it, and if I've said this before, please forgive me, but he had written in it, I had purchased it for the benefit of my soul's salvation. He purchased the Martyr's Mirror for my soul's salvation. You know, the big deal with families is they go on and on and on. And on. Little choices contribute to where posterity goes forever. And it's heaven bound or hell bound. And I want young people to think about that this morning. Young Christian Burkholder. And we have people in our churches from 7th and 8th generation. There'd be some 9th probably that are in our churches. But Christian Burkholder is a young man, subscribed to the Martyr's Mirror, and he wrote in there, I had purchased it for the benefit of my soul's salvation. And I say, what if he had subscribed to YouTube and Instagram and Pinterest and Facebook? What if he had dabbled in pornography? Where would the thousands of posterity be today? And you see where just one young man and his choices had a huge effect. Years on end, families go on and on as long as there's time. In conclusion, you know, the Jews knew who they were. And the cause was bigger than just their personal families. You know, they were serving the one true God. That put energy into their step and into their hands. They were rebuilding the temple. Why? Well, it was to be obedient to God, so they could worship God. And they were okay to be in danger in doing it. And that's incredible. That's amazing. They could have walked away. They could have went home to their little plot, to their own vineyard, their own little pasture. But they stood there, said, you know what? This is what God wants us to do. And we're going to risk our lives. But I think it's really important to recognize that they knew who they were. God, culture, and traditions. It was completely different than Sanballat and Tobiah. And I don't think if Sanballat and Tobiah had podcasts that they would have been listening to them. You know, as we bring these two different groups closer and closer together, it gets more and more confusing. The interest of Sanballat and Tobiah and the interest of people that are trying to serve the one true God. The last few days I was thinking about how blessed we are to live in these communities of God-fearing people. On Friday, went through Farmersville, and I had to go slow because this was garage sale weekend. We had, you know, buggies and bikes and scooters and, foot traffic. But it was neat to see. You see moms with their sons and their daughters trying to do this before school. What a grand mixture of people from, black cars to two-wheeled carts and covering strings to flowing veils to, But I observe it and I say, I love this. I love to see what I'm seeing. I see relationship. I see a mother and daughter going down a cart together, and you see that they're friends. And you know what I really love it? I concluded as I listened to the school program Friday night, it's a touch of God. That's what it is. As I look at those children singing songs about God, and as I sat and listened, I thought, you know what? Yes, I put it in my paper. This is a touch of God. That's why I like it. I wrote down a number of things on that little program. Well, why I see God. I said, I see faith, love, modesty, respect, light, peace, joy, grace, healing. So one teacher there. And if I have it right, she lost her dad in a drowning accident on a youth trip or whatever. Here she's teaching and she was smiling. It's like this young girl didn't get bitter and angry, and she's teaching children, and she looked like she had peace in her heart. And I say, there's something wonderful. I love it. And I'll just close with this thought, that some people think that nonconformity and spirituality are two diametrically opposed positions. Brethren and sisters, it's not true. They're not against. It's true that there's some people that are nonconformed and refuse to be spiritual, but you can have both. And as I observe all this, like I said, the school programs, the garage sales, the communities, I love it. There's a variety. Yeah, there's history there. There's been some church splits and stuff. But I see the family at the core of it. And let's embrace it. And appreciate it. Thank God. Let's reach out to the world. Let's stay saved ourselves. And I think a key to that is knowing who we are, just like those Jews. They had a purpose. They knew who they were. They were separated from the world. May God help us to continue to fight for the family. We live in a time where the godly home, the family, is not very popular. Another thing I was so blessed to think about, that the schools, we go past these little schools, and I told somebody recently, there was a fight to have it. I said, there's, you know, some Amish that ended up in prison. But what amazing, what a blessing. We have these little schools here and there where these children walk the roads and, you know, have the girls have dresses, the boys are clean cut, girls have uncut hair. It's all because of the Bible and the heritage. And my desire and heart is that we just all add our little piece to it, so it's something that is honor to God. Let's kneel for prayer.